that knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. God, this morning we thank you for our righteousness. We thank you, Lord, that we can boldly approach the throne room of grace by your blood, Lord. That we have been far away from Christ, Lord, Ephesians 2, have been brought near by the blood of Christ, God. We thank you, Lord, not just that we've been brought near, but we've been reconciled, God, made peace with you. And Lord, like Revelation says, God, we've been made kings and priests that will reign on the earth and serve you forever because of the blood of Christ Jesus. God, we thank you for the blood, Lord. We thank you that we are new people, God, new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. Hallo julle, kom ons gee sommer net persoon langs jou drukkie. As jy 'n skaam mens is, raak aan jou vinger aan hulle. Doe net sê. Ja, sies. Dis netjies, dankie. Wow. Dankie julle. Erns wanted to introduce me now. So, Erns, thank you for introducing me. My name is Ross. I was here about a year and a month ago. And it's really good to be here again. Baie dankie, Adrian, julle. Nou, dear, lekker vir die worship. And dankie, Potty, vir die hulp met die stuff. I came up for a wedding. So, I asked, I just told Carl that I'll be here. So, if you want a weekend off, I'm here anyway. And my wife is not going to be here, so I might as well be in with the rest of the family. So it's good to be here. This morning I'm going to share something which is I'm really passionate about. So if I really go on too long, just go time out. Thank you. Can we go home or can I download the rest or can I ask Jesus to teach me the rest later? Can I go and have a nap? So guys, please, I'm really passionate about discipleship. A few years ago, I was busy doing studies and this is what I devoted a year of my life to, just understanding something about discipleship, because as I think it's pretty much the most important thing that we should do, but I had very little understanding. Although our church, as the history of our church, is really one of a healthy discipleship. That means we really have a healthy training and equipping, modeling, inspiring, directing church. But I must say that I lacked understanding in a big way. So what I'm going to share with you today is I'm really passionate about. I'm going to make one or two jokes just to see that you're awake. Please don't take me too serious this morning. You can take the word serious, but don't take me too serious. I don't take myself too serious either. I think life is just too short. By the way, one of the things that I'm going to spend time ministering on, I just came out of a season of ministering about hope in our church down in Tigerberg. So for the past 5 weeks, we just spent time about being a hopeful people. That scripture, Ephesians 2, see now I'm preaching another series. But Ephesians 2, it just says that that it speaks about the Gentiles in the church in Ephesus. They had a racial issue, massive racial issue in the church of Ephesus. That was the foundation of the book because there were the Greek people and the Jewish people, and they didn't want to like one another, and the one wanted to make the others like themselves. Does that sound familiar? You're welcome if you are like me. In my friendship, and if you want to be with me, then you should be with me. Otherwise, you should find your own church. We live in a society like that. Racism, pride, arrogance, hypocrisy is nothing new. It's always been there. It was there since the fall. So Paul wrote to a church that had that issue, and then this line is in there. He says, "You who were far from God and without hope in this world." And then he says the scripture I just quoted, "have been reconciled and brought near by the blood of Christ." But that phase, far from God and without hope in this world, a hopeless society. And then Paul writes to the church in Thessalonians, chapter 1, Thessalonians 1:4, he says, we shouldn't be like those who have no hope. Actually, what he says, speaking about people dying, their friends dying in their church being because of the persecution, he says, we should not be like those that mourn without any hope, without any expectation of good. And that's one of the fundamental. Christianity can be summed up in the one word, hope. We are a hopeful people. We just sang it in two of the songs. Christ is my only hope. What does that mean? We have a God that really, Jeremiah, have good plans prepared for us. We have a God that is good and has anticipation for good in this life and the life to come. So he's good to us now. He is a good God. He has good plans for us. We should live hopeless. But it's anyway, so another series, another sermon. I just want to drop it here because it's still fresh in my mind and I'm still meditating on a few things. I had one or two things I wanted to share, but Maybe I should just write on that one day. And then I'll become a famous person, and then everyone will worship me, and then I will go to hell. Anyway, this is great. So it's a grappie, why bad grappie? I just want to say that we shouldn't be boastful about ourselves. So I'm going to share about discipleship with you today, and even the word discipleship, I so wish that we couldn't use, that we shouldn't use the word, because discipleship is a foreign context in our society. It's something that, apart from the Bible, that we don't use the word. We don't use the word discipleship. In Jesus' day, the word was a common word. In Jesus' day, discipleship was a common thing. It was the highest degree of education that someone could have. The Greek philosophers had their disciples. They would, Socrates, Plato, even Philo of Alexandria, who lived, was a contemporary of Paul in his day, in Jesus' day, was still a young man. But they all had their disciples. What it meant was, after your education, after your normal schooling career, then if you want to study something further, then you follow a professor, you follow a rabbi, a teacher. Jesus said, you call me rabbi and teacher, you're right, I am that. Literally, what you would do is you would choose your students or your chosens would, your chosens. Your students would come to you and say, sir, can I please follow you? Will you teach me your way? Will you teach me how you live, how you think, what you think about? And that's why we still today have the schools of Plato, the schools of Socrates, the schools of all the great Greek philosophers, but even the Jewish philosophers. Jesus, Paul of himself, he said, I sat at the feet of Gamaliel, the greatest philosopher in his day. I mean, how many of our scientists would have loved to sit at the feet of Mr. Newton, sit at the feet of Mr. Einstein? It would be great. It would be a great privilege for you to learn how do you think and how do you live. That's why we go to varsity to study at from professors, but this was the highest degree. So, yes, I'm doing this way too long. I'm going to have to run shorter. So, literally, what the professor would do, the master would do, is he would at times move into your house. And this was the idea. It's really uncomfortable. So I've got my two kids, or one and a half kid at home. My wife is still busy making the second one. And then the professor would move into my house to show me how do I live out his teachings in my own life. That's a cool concept of discipleship. Literally, let me show you how to do life. And probably the best words in our day, contemporary day, for discipleship is we speak about apprenticeship or internship. As a medical guy, you would go for internship for after studying everything that you can study. You literally live in the hospital and you shadow a doctor in surgery or in pediatrics or in orthopedics or whatever. Is that right? Okay, anyway. So you would literally shadow a doctor. And all the other medical professions do the same. Most engineering guys do the same in the mines. Now that you think you know everything, please walk with us in the mine. So you can really know what this is all about. Let me show you how to do this stuff. So that's discipleship. It's literally but discipleship is not about copying a vocation like a doctor or like an engineer. It's literally you copy the person. You want the spirit of the person inside of you. You want to understand his will, his motive, what drives him. How does he think? Literally getting his mind. Have you heard this before? We have the mind of Christ. Literally think the way he thinks. Look at the world the way it looks. So some of you have already lost. So let me just move. Why do I want to speak about this? And this text in Timothy is a well-known text. But sometimes we quote it wrongly. He says, in the last days, there will be people who have a form of godliness, but they deny its power. Now, we sometimes think, and we're not so it's not a sinful way of thinking, but it was not the original intent. We sometimes think that what Paul wrote to Timothy, he says in the last day there will be people who have an appearance of godliness. That means they will seem to live holy lives, but they don't have the power to do miracles or to raise the sick or raise the dead or stuff. And that's not the power he speaks about. He's saying in the last days there will be people who have an appearance of godliness. That means they want to live holy lives, but they do not have the power to actually be holy people. Let me put it another way. How many of you know old people that are really Christians? Don't put up your hands, please. That are really old Christians, but they are still racist. They are loveless people. They are racist in their hearts. How many of you know people like that? So it's just, we know them. we know them. How many of you know people that are old Christians? That means they've lived their whole life in a church and following Jesus, reading the Bible, praying every single day, but it's still at the end of their life, they are still bitter people. They're still resentful for that family that did this, or the Brits that did that, or the Germans that did that, or that guy did that to me once, or I will never ever talk to that person. And you're thinking, excuse me, you've been a Christian all your life. Christianity is all about love and forgiveness. We pray it in the Our Father, and Jesus repeats it 20 times, and every one of the Bible verses speaks about that. But still, you don't have the power to actually forgive. You don't have the power of godliness. Or, you know, people, that's right at the end of their lives, they've been living and serving Christ all their life, and they're still anxious about money. They stress out and freak out about everything, the politics, the country. Everything has a negative worldview. They don't have the power of faith. They don't have the power to believe that God is really in control. And this is the text that the Bible speaks about. We can say lots of other things. How many of you know people that are Christians and they've been Christians for 10 years or 20 years, but they literally don't have the power to overcome a simple addiction, whether it be smoking, whether it be pornography, whether it be bulimia? They simply don't have the power to overcome that. So this is what Paul speaks about. He says there will be people with an appearance of godliness, but they literally deny its power. They don't have, they do not believe, they do not possess the power to actually become the person that they believe they want to become. So they act that way, but their heart is not that way. And that's what the scripture speaks about. So that is the need for discipleship. There's a need for the real power of Christ in us. And it speaks about the power of transformation, the power of the salvation. We can speak about sanctification. Anyway, all those big words, it literally just means the power to really make us like Jesus was, to transform us in the inner man exactly like Jesus is. So that's the reason why we do this. Let me show you a bit. And obviously the examples, I'm going to show you a few video clips now. And please enjoy this with me. It's very funny. It's modern day needs for discipleship. And then I'll tell you a few stories from my own life so you can laugh at me and my brothers, because I'm going to open up a little bit to you now. Let me show you a few texts. Dankie, baie potty.
Det står upp. Det ska ju bli Europa League-match där för AIKs del mot Napoli. Jag tror det är den 22 november. Ibrahimovic, kan göra fyra mål? Ja, det är inte helt otänkbart, för nu är Johart ute! Och det blir en... Det blir mål! Det blir mål! Det är det värsta jag har sett! Det är inte klokt! Han cyklar in den där från 25 meter! Det är inte klokt, Jens! Det ska inte gå! Det ska inte gå!
So, Boti, don't you just want to... I think we just want to see that again, just a little bit. You can start at the start again, but I just want you to see that again, because... How many of you have played soccer in your life? Okay, you will appreciate this.
Fortfarande står upp. Det ska ju bli Europa League-match där för AIKs del mot Napoli. Tror det är den 22 november. Ibrahimovic, kan göra fyra mål? Ja, det är inte helt otänkbart, för nu är Johart ute! Och det blir en... Det blir mål! Det blir mål! Det är det värsta jag har sett! Det är inte klokt!
So you got that. Okay. So how many of you have tried something like that before? Okay, most of us won't, because that's just a dangerous thing to do. But if you look at that soccer player, we can say there's a bit of luck there. But the Bible does speak about luck. It says that time and chance happens with all people, Ecclesiastes chapter 3. So there is a bit of luck there. But how many of you would agree that that guy has probably tried something like that 1,000 times before he really succeeded in a soccer match? So that is, to me, the power of discipleship. He literally, why can't I do that? Well, quite simply, I have not been trained, and I haven't trained myself. I haven't devoted myself to soccer and to that specific exercise in kicking. The reason why I was successful is because of the principle of sowing and reaping. He's been sowing for years while no one was watching. And yet, during a soccer match, he just does the whole round. Okay, now that didn't impress some of you. Let's skip the rugby one as well, because... Okay, now do the rugby one. Do the rugby one, okay.
One of these days, and Stransky looks for the drop. Has he got it? Yes, it's over. Stransky's drop number two in the match in South Africa.
How many of you remember that? Some of the South African and the rugby people. Okay, so in 1995, I was in matric. So I'm aging myself here. My 1995, I was matric. And I was still playing rugby, obviously, during that year. There was the end of the rugby, our rugby season. And it was in overtime, World Cup final, New Zealand, South Africa. And it was literally 20 minutes into overtime, or 18 minutes into overtime. They had an actual overtime because they didn't want to end with a draw. And then Joel Stransky received the ball like that during serious opposition, and he kicked a goal. And that was why South Africa won the World Cup in 1995. Now, let me explain this in practical terms. So during that year, the rest of the rugby season for our school was a disaster. Because whether you were a lock, or whether you were a wing, or whether you were... every guy that got the ball kicked for poles. And no one got it over. No one. Literally no one. Everyone that got the goal, ball kicked. Because everyone wanted to do what Joel Stransky did in that moment and win. Everyone tried to do that. Everyone failed. And this is the reason. Why did Joel Stransky succeed in that moment? Because he devoted his life to doing that. He devoted his life to succeed at that one thing, at rugby. And for him, in his position, a kicker. So we'd practice 6 hours a day. And that's what he did for a living. And the reason why I couldn't do it is because I really did not devote myself for kicking. But I did try once or twice, and I failed. So rugby was a disaster for the rest of the year. Okay, the next thing, I'm just going to give a bit of a background. Me and my brothers, we were wild. We were really wild. So the three boys, we broke everything in the home, and we broke everything in one another. So when it was holiday time, my parents literally freaked out because they kept us at home during high school because we could look after ourselves, and they would go to work. But they would phone once or twice a day and said, what did you break? And they're like, no, nothing, Mom. And they come back and like, see that we broke something, and we try to fix it with super glue, with wood glue, or hide it, or whatever. And the one thing that we frequently broke was one another. So what we did is we would take out Die Hard or Bruce Lee movies, or we take up all these things, and we want to do, so we watch one of these karate movies, and afterwards we'd practice on each other. Or we would watch, you know, the judo or the taekwondo or karate championships where the guys broke, or kung fu champ, when they, you know, they put a pile of bricks and then they go, ah! And then the pile of bricks is just in dust. And then, so we tried that frequently, and we just broke our hands and we broke one another. Or sometimes, and then they'd say, no, no, Ross, you must just focus more, focus your energy, whatever that means. So you'd focus your energy. And I do exactly like that. I go like this. Literally, you do everything that they do. Because if you believe that if you do like they're doing, you can do what they do. So you focus, and then you scream loud, and nothing breaks. Nothing breaks. And you wonder, why is it possible? You just saw the guy doing it on TV 20 times. So let me show you something, that what the guy doing on TV 20 times. I just want to... Cool, nah. This is not normal church. I know. Don't tell Coral. But This is to me such a cool explanation. It's a cool demonstration. This young girl comes up and she kicks everything and breaks everything, and I'm trying, why can't I do that? I'm stronger than she is, I think so, I tell myself anyway. And you try to do that, but the reason is simply this. I do not live the way she lives. My life is not devoted to this, and it's a good thing, but my life is not devoted to this. The reason why she's so good is this is what she devotes her life to. Not to the moment, but to the lifestyle which produces the power. She devotes herself to the lifestyle of Taekwondo, which produces the power. How many of you have seen the movie Karate Kid, the old or the new one? Okay, I'm going to show you two short Karate Kid clips. We can just watch both of them, Porty, thanks. The first one is the fight scene, and the second one is a training scene. And this will explain probably the best. This is a good sermon. And probably by the end of this, I can just say amen, and you can go home because you'll get what I'm saying.
You're fast. Not fast enough.
Come here. Check it on.
Ms. Han, I already...
Check it on. Check it on. Be strong. Check it on. Firm. Check it off. Remember, always strong. Check it off. Strong. Left foot back. Right foot back. Left foot back. Lives in everything we do, Xiaodui. He lives in how we put on the jacket, how we take off the jacket. And lives in how we treat people. Everything is Kung Fu.
It was a good sermon, wasn't it? So you got the two scenes. The first scene is Jaden Smith running away from the boys because he likes a girl, typical story, flees the scene. He gets nearly beat up, and Mr. Han, Jackie Chang, saves him. And then he says, and this is the moment, wasn't the movie, he says, I want you to teach me Kung Fu. And he says, yes, I will teach you Kung Fu. I will teach you Kung Fu. And the way he teaches him Kung Fu is he says, jacket on, jacket off, for the whole morning. And then Jaden Smith, the young boy, obviously says, why on earth should I do this stupid ritual? Why should I do this simple thing? I want to do the power. I want to have the power to overcome. I want to have the power to defend. All he wants is revenge. That's all. And secondly, he doesn't want to get embarrassed again by being beaten up. And Jaden Smith is taught by Mr. Han, by Jackie Chang, this simple principle that if you want the power, you should live the life. If you want the power, you should live the life. That the power is derived from the discipline and the life. And guys, if there's one thing that you hear this morning, it's a simple Jackie Chang, everything we do is kung fu. Now, as Christians, we don't say everything we do is kung fu. It means that everything we do is serving Christ. Everything I do. Paul said it. He says, whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. It's a devotion of a lifestyle. So, as a pastor, and you probably have seen this in your life 1,000 times as well. But as a pastor, I can't tell you how many times I had to sit with a guy, boy, we work with young students a lot in our church, or young men, and he says, I just want to overcome this lust thing. I just want to get over this lust thing. I just want to get over this problem that I have. A small problem, they always say. But he says, can you just help me? Pray for me. In other words, I want your power to beat me. I just want Mr. Hunt to save me from this situation. Can you come and save me from this addiction, from this problem? I just want to drop the porn. I just want to. And then you have to say to him, sir, if you want the power, you should live the life that produces the power. If you want to overcome this problem, then devote yourself to a lifestyle that gives you the power to overcome this. Find yourself in Christ. And we want as Christians, it's not a new thing, by the way. We all say it's a new thing that we have this instant Christianity thing. We just want someone to save us, and we just want a trick. We want someone to teach us the trick to overcome this. How many books today in the bookstores? I don't know. You don't have Kum books in Namibia that much, but you've got Christian bookshops, and maybe you save from some of the books by not having many Christian bookshops. Because a lot of the books and the sermons and the teachings that we find these days is, I want to give you the key to overcome this one thing. If you get this, then everything is right. Sometimes they say, all you need to do is just speak the right word, and the right word, so we're saying this is magic. I want to teach you the magic. You say this word and everything disappears. Christianity is about a devotion, an absolute devotion in a life to Christ. That means everything we do is aimed at getting to know Christ and copying Christ's behavior. Everything we do. So if you want to know why should you read the Bible and pray, why should you engage in that simple jacket on, jacket off example, why should you engage in prayer, Bible study, attending church? It's for the power that produces Christ in you, that gives you the power to avoid temptation, overcome seduction, overcome fear, overcome jealousy, overcome rage, whatever the enemies throw at you. And I don't want to go for the enemy thing, because I'm quite over the whole, oh, you're Christian soldier thing. Just become a copy of Christ. And that's how you become a copy of Christ. In everything you do, we engage, we see Christ. So 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 is probably one of the best texts that that gets this principle. Discipleship, first rule, first principle. We saw now the first principle. Discipleship is a focus in emulating Christ. It's a focus. So whatever you do, we do. We engage, we gaze at Christ. We behold him. And as we behold him, we're being transformed into his image. Obviously, it's not something that you do in one moment. I can promise you, before the match, we didn't see Joel Strunsy go, okay, I'm probably going to need this. So he practices about 5 goals, and he's like, okay, now I'm ready for the match. He will not be ready for the match if he practiced one day. He will not be ready for the match one day. You don't put a guy in front of the All Blacks. Please don't do that. Don't put a guy in front of the All Blacks squad if he's only practiced one day. He will die. That's it. Donkey, Lord Farquaad, he says, some of you might die, but that's a sacrifice I'm willing to make. We don't do that in rugby. We don't do that in Christianity either. We teach people and we discipline them in a lifestyle. And after proving that you've lived this life and we see the power in you, then we put you in a different situation. So guys, it's really not, and I know I'm interrupting myself a lot. This is not a teaching. This is just engaging with you. I'm so over this theology and this mindset of our current cultural lifestyle that if you just believe hard enough, you can do it. And you know why I'm over that? Because of the lesson that I've learned with breaking my hand once or twice and my arm and my knee. When I go, if I believe hard enough, I can break this brick. And I never broke the brick. I never ever broke the brick. Because it's not about believing harder. It's about gaining strength through years of discipline. It's about gaining strength through years of discipline. That's a simple thing. Gaining strength, gaining skill. It's the same with temptations. When we were younger, we were tempted by freaking everything. A cookie jar, whatever we shouldn't do, we did all the time. You grow older and you're like, I will not do that. And some people don't grow older. They don't ever overcome the ability, you know, the easy, being easily tempted. They never get over that because they've never disciplined themselves. That is why we read the Bible. That's why we pray. By the way, that's why we fast. Fasting as a lifestyle builds resistance to human temptation. That's why you do it. Psalm 69 says it. He says, he doesn't say punished my soul. I've humbled my soul with fasting. Beautiful one. That means body, I know you crave food. I know you crave sweet things. I know you crave my wife. I know you crave lots of stuff. I'm fasting, boy. Today you will not get what you want. And what does that training do over years? Someone tempts you with a big thing. You're like, I'm tempted, but the soul of mine is humbled. He's been trained to be ignored. I will ignore him again. It's just like that Adobe Acrobat auto updater. How many times, those of you who use PC? Adobe has a new update. Do you want to update? No. How many times have you pressed that button? Do you know what I'm talking about? So basically, that's good training in parenting because you learn to say no all the time, but it's also good training for your body. I know you want to update now. No. Anyway, that's really funny in my head. So if you're not a computer geek, you didn't get that much. Okay, but God gives you grace. So it's all about a single focus of becoming Christ-like. So this is maybe the next one, the next slide. Bye, donkey, for the old potty. The next slide. So discipleship is a process of training. And look at these texts at the back. There are countless others that I could put up, but listen to what Paul is saying. By the way, have you noticed that you never ever read the word disciple or discipleship in any of Paul's letters, which is half the New Testament? In the book of Revelation, it doesn't occur. In the book of James, it doesn't occur. In the letters of Peter, it doesn't occur. It doesn't occur anywhere else, which is strange. After Christ's ascension, we only find a few references that Luke writes about in the book of Acts. Because discipleship, they used another metaphor for that in the New Testament. Paul speaks about the metaphor of imitation, copying, which is exactly the same as discipleship. But he just spoke to our generation. Just make a copy. Copy my behavior. He says in Philippians chapter 4, follow me as I follow Christ. All those texts. So, and Paul writing in two of these texts, Peter writing one, discipleship is a process. He says we should train ourselves in godliness. Other translations, exercise yourself in godliness. So what does he say in Mr. Hun's language? He says everything you do is kung fu. Everything you do is Christianity. Put the jacket on, jacket off, jacket on, jacket off, until you become a kung fu master. Train yourself, exercise yourself in godliness. In the process thing, he says, make every effort, Peter writes, to add to your faith virtue, courage, other translations. And to courage, he says, godliness, add love, and to love, and then he continues with it. He says, so that you will be fruitful in everything you do. Otherwise, your faith will be fruitless, and that's what he's saying. That's the whole context there. How many of you, don't speak about yourself, but how many of you know other people? It's easy to judge other people. How many of you know other people that are many times fruitless in their faith? Their faith doesn't produce anything for anyone else. They believe in Jesus. That means they go to heaven, but their faith doesn't make anyone else more godly. Their faith doesn't lead one person to Christ. Their faith doesn't change the culture and the company nor the family. Their faith is fruitless. And he says, Peter says, that's why your faith is fruitless. He says, you've got to make effort to add character to your faith. And that's what he's saying. And that's what Porti was saying as well. You've got to build your character in courage and love and God. Anyway, so he mentions a few things. So it's a process. It doesn't come. Don't be condemned today. Just be inspired. And the same thing he says, discipline your body to bring it under control. That's what spiritual exercises do. That's what Mr. Hunt's teachings do. Just restrain yourself. Learn to control your urges. And he's saying it's a process. It doesn't happen automatically. One prayer will not make you overcome lust, fear, depression. It will not. Probably will not. God does miracles. There is an encounter component. But Paul says the onus is on you, not on the pastor to pray for you. and not on Jesus to just save you from the situation. He says the issue why you need to be saved is because you bring yourself in a problem many times. Please, guys, I'm not saying that God doesn't intervene in our lives. All of us have testimonies that God intervenes powerfully in our lives. The point is, God wants to save you, and then you must grow in godliness, in Christ-likeness, so that Christ's power can be seen in you, so that he doesn't save the baby all the time. Okay, moving on. I think we shouldn't go on longer. You got the message, but just a little bit. Thanks, Porty. This is a cool, do you like my slideshow? It's really cute. I like it a lot. Anyway, the Lego man thing. But this is a very, very good description to me of what I just said now. Discipleship means you do the work, but it's God who works in you. So what does that mean? It means as you devote yourself to Christ in prayer, in Bible reading, in attending fellowship and teaching, in fasting, in all those spiritual exercises, as you devote yourself and as you behold him, this is where God is at work in you, and he gives you the desire and the ability to fulfill your will. It's a really powerful scripture. Next time you say read the scripture, just see the powerful image of the crane. You do the work, but God is a crane. He does the real work. You sit there, you devote yourself to the situation, but God also intervenes, and God transforms you. So please, when I speak about the process of discipleship, I just want to say it's not just up to you. It's about Christ who's at work in you, always giving you the desire. How many other scriptures do you know that says the same thing? Hebrews chapter 12, it says that Jesus is the author, but he's also the completer, the finisher, the perfecter, depending on your translation, of your faith. So he's the one that starts it in you, but he's the one that continues. It's all about positioning yourself in prayer to meet him, in scripture to meet him, in fellowship in church to meet him, and everywhere else to meet him. It's all about growing godliness. Let me just mention this to you. So I've been a pastor now for 11 years, going on 12. Not a very long time, but we've seen a few people in our church and a few marriages. Simple example, just so you can see this. I'm going to be honest with you. We've had lots of marital counseling over the years. So it's an example, but lots of marital counseling over the years. Let me be honest with you. I have not seen one couple in a serious marriage problem ever counseled, never. Of a couple that faithfully devotes themselves to fellowship, in cell, and to church. The people that are always counseled are people that simply can't get this one thing straight. When God is there, I'm going to be there with the church. Simple thing. Now, this is not a biblical verse. It's just a simple example of when you devote yourself to seeking Christ, God is at work in you, and he makes you a relationally loving person. Okay, julle gesigte sê vir my. Anyway, trust me. I'm not lying. I wrote this morning, Paul says to the church in Galatia, but before God, I'm not lying. I'm saying the same thing. Okay, so let me get the next slide. I think it's the last one. So discipleship, next principle. Anki Porti. I preached about this verse last time I was here, so I'm not going to preach about it again. But it's the whole concept of discipleship does not happen in isolation. Discipleship does not happen in isolation. Growing in God does not happen in isolation. I like this text. When the first time I read this text, I told you last time, or the times I read that it says that we should become more loving people and do more good things. And it does say that, but it doesn't say that at all. I thought that it means, okay, so guys, because he says, hold on to faith, hold on to hope, and then he says, stir up one another to love and to God words, good works. He doesn't even say that. But he says, so next time I read it, I thought, it says, okay, cool, so I must stir other ones to love and good works. That means my focus must be on helping other people to become more like Jesus, to help Adidon, to help Jock become more like Jesus. So my focus must be on making others more like Christ. And then I read the scripture again, and it says, no, it doesn't say that. He says, I want you to seriously think, kotaneo, the word there for consider. It means put your head down. It's a beautiful one. So, Didenker. How many of you have seen the Greek philosopher Didenker? There's a big statue of it. The guy sits like this. Not flexing, he's just thinking. So, he sits like this. And literally, that's the image. The image of deep thinking, deep contemplation. And he says, this must be the focus of every one of your members in church. Everyone consider and always think about how can you help the guy that you have in mind to become more Christ-like in his nature, become more loving, and in his works, the things that he do. Always consider, always think. Let your lifestyle and your life focus not be just on me becoming more like Christ, but let it be on the guy next to me becoming him more like Christ. So a few principles I shared about discipleship. The first one I shared, that we should have a clear image of who Jesus is in terms of just following him. If we are to literally emulate, I'm looking for a good work, copy Jesus. If discipleship is really becoming like Jesus, then the first lesson is, first question you should ask yourself is, what is Jesus like? What is Christ like? On that topic, I'm going to close with one text. Are you still with me? Thank you. Slacker. So I'm going to close with one text as an example, just so you can see how does this play out in real life. Paul wrote to a church in Colossae. Colossae was a bit like the Netherlands, like Switzerland in those days. It was an extremely immoral city, really immoral. So they had brothels and open brothels in the main street. So, and they called it temple worship. So how many of you in the Bible, have you read the word about temple prostitutes? So literally as a culture, the Greek-Roman culture of the day in Colossae was so defiled that you would go to a temple, pay a whore money, and then think it is worship to the gods to have sex with her. And that was the lifestyle of the people. So now, here we sit with Paul writing to a church, and you will see in chapter 1, their problem, verse 28, their problem was sensuality, lust. And it doesn't surprise you because the people in church used to have a lifestyle of sleeping around with everyone and paying everyone for sex all the time. Even if you were married, that was their culture in that city, you had a lover and the temple prostitutes. So it was accepted. It sounds like a lot of cultures today still. It's accepted that you sleep around, you have your wife, but you have your pleasure elsewhere as well. Your wife was there to raise your kids, and the other people are there for fun. Anyway, it doesn't shock you. It really shocks me, but it's funny. So Paul writes to this church who had a real problem with sensuality. And you can think about it. They are being tempted every day, walking with your suitcase and your hard head back from the office, back home. And all these women are standing semi-naked in the street saying, "Hey, honey, we like it. I can get naked. You know, just come with me," whatever thing. They would, like, people would invite them. That's literally, I'm trying to sketch an image here. This is not a holy thing. It was like they were really defiled. So now the church is struggling with the defilement, with the sensuality, because that's the culture in their city. Everyone does it. And it's not just that you don't want to do it. It's like everyone is, it's like difficult. So it was difficult for them. So Paul's answer to them is so beautiful to me. Paul's answer says, guys, you're not going to overcome this in one day. He says there are two other philosophies, but in chapter 2, he just cancels those two philosophies. But in chapter 3, he says, let me tell you what's the right way to deal with this. He says it's the culture, the discipline of discipleship. He starts with a letter in chapter 1. He says, set your heart on the things that is above. I want you to not desire the things of this world. And he's saying, speaking about sensuality, sex, lust, perversion, money, woman. He says, not that. He says, I want you to set your heart. That means your desires. Jesus said the same things. Seek first, set your heart on the things of the kingdom. Set your heart on the things that are above. We're going to get to what are the things on above now. Secondly, he says, I want you to train yourself mentally. Set your mind on the things above. I want you to start with the transformation of your mind, literally meditating, thinking, studying, what is godliness? Think about it, study it, set your mind on it, and he says, desire it from the heart, both those things. For the Greek guys, that meant a lot. He says, and the third thing, this is what you do. I want you to put off sensuality and lust in all its forms, and I want you to put off anger in all its forms. I'm not going to go into that now. He goes into a beautiful paradigm with that. It's a beautiful study if you want to study that chapter. And then verse 12 to 14, this is what I want to get to. He says, I want you to develop and build a Christ-like character, a loving character. And this is what he says, and you can read it in your own translation. I'm just going to go through it, through the verses. He says, you as God's dearly beloved and as holy people that are elect in him, God's chosen people that he really loves. I like it. He says, you're already loving, loved by God and special for God. So don't worry about it. You're already loved and special for God. And then he says, put on. So literally, train yourself in godliness. I want you to develop the following characteristics. I want you to build it into you. It's something that you put on it. It's not going to happen automatically. God's not going to do it while you sleep. God's not going to get you out of your comfy chair. See us as words. You do it yourself. You train yourself in godliness. He says, put on as God's beloved. First of all, and this list that he's going to give now, seven things, is one of the most beautiful ways of saying what love is. You know, some authors say, what is love, babe? Anyway, so Paul answers the question, what is love? Okay, so Paul answers the what is love question. And this anyway, sorry about that. So he answers the what is love question. He goes, love is, first of all, he says, starts with compassion. He says, I want you to know that love starts with compassion. You must develop, if you want to know what is a godly character, the seven things I'm going to mention now is a godly character in Paul's list. He says, it's compassion. It's literally the ability to feel something for someone else. But Paul says this is something you must develop in yourself. It's not going to happen by itself. It's amazing if you study compassion in Jesus' ministry. Before Jesus multiplied the loaves, the bread, he looked at the people and he had compassion on them. He said, let's feed them. When the blind man was there, the Bible says Jesus looked on blind Bartimaeus. He had compassion. And then he touched him and he says, let your eyes be opened. The lady of Cain walked down there. The lady who's the widow whose son died, looked at her. The Bible says Jesus had compassion on her. He stopped the whole funeral progression and his procession. He said, because he had compassion, he touched her and he healed the dead girl. Jesus had compassion, and when he looked over Jerusalem, the Bible says Jesus had compassion. He wept and he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Everything Jesus did, when Jesus sent out his 10, the Bible says Jesus looked at the sheep as having no shepherd, Luke chapter 10. He had compassion on them, and then he sent his 12 to go and minister to the towns in Samaria. This is amazing. Compassion is the motive or the starting point for everything we do. And if we want to become like Jesus, then compassion is something. And how many of you know that I know these verses because I set my mind on those things and I studied them, but it doesn't necessarily always mean that I develop it. In South Africa, we stop it in South Africa, for those of you who don't get there often, at every single robot and stop street, we have two or five people that act as though they're lame, blind. Some of them are really blind, and they've got all these really soppy stories about why you must give them money. And yet, to be honest, jy raak so moeg daarvoor. You get so tired of another beggar, another beggar, another beggar. And after a while, you just absolutely, you've got compassion fatigue. You don't care anymore. You don't give, mag jy sê give a damn. I don't care about that anymore. But the honest truth is Jesus really actually looked at the people and he had compassion, and his compassion motivated him to do good deeds. And that's the second thing he says. Put on compassion, and then after you have put on compassion, he says, add kindness. Kindness literally just means doing a good deed to someone who doesn't deserve it. That means, but Paul doesn't say kindness is an act. He says kindness is a characteristic. It's something, it's a person that you are. It's someone that is generous in nature. I always say, because the Lord said to me, Ross, deal generously with the people because I deal generously with you. So when I tip a waiter, when I go to a garage, I'm always generous, I'm kind, because Jesus is kind. The Bible says it's God's kindness that leads people to repentance, not his preaching. Not his thunder bolts and stuff. It's because he's kind. He makes the sun shine on those who are in him. I'm preaching a whole other sermon. I shouldn't. But the point is, it's all about kindness. Compassion, kindness. And then he says the next thing. He says, in being kind, add humility. That's beautiful to me. Add humility, depending on your translation. I'm afraid to look behind me because the translation might be different. But add humility. Just the ability to see yourself lower as anyone else. So when you do kind deeds, don't do it from a point of, oh, I'm so great, you beggar. Have this, see how great I am. He says, no, Jesus said, do your kind deed, but the focus is not on you. You are not the important one. Discipleship, emulating Christ, means we become humble people. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, he says, have this mind which was also yours in Christ Jesus. Who? Although he was God, didn't consider himself to be God or equal to God, but he made himself of no reputation, and he became a servant of all in obedience even to the point of death. And that's beautiful to me. It's just the fact of humility. And we see this character. That's, by the way, the only thing that Jesus says about himself. He says, put my yoke upon you, for I am humble in nature. It's beautiful. I'm humble and meek. He's gentle and humble. And that's beautiful. So just copying Christ in that way. Paul says we put on compassion, kindness, humility, and then he says meekness or gentleness, depending on your translation. Could also mean self-control. So literally just the ability, and this is beautiful, to control your urges, to control yourself. In being humble, Paul says, I want you to do something more. I want you not just to give what you can give, but I want to, or do what you can do, but sometimes you don't do what you can do. You get that? Self-control means Mr. Hun could have beat those 6 kids up to smithereens, but he didn't. He just defended himself until they leave. Meekness is exactly that picture. Meekness is great power under perfect constraint. The Old Testament images for meekness is this thing. It's a horse being bridled and being broken in. So the horse is really powerful, more powerful than any rider, but the horse is controlled by the rider, and that's what meekness is. Jesus said, I only do what I see my Father doing. It speaks about a willingness, a yielding of the will. That's what meekness speaks about. And then he says 2 things, and he speaks to a diverse audience, and he speaks to racial issues. He says, and that's the main thing, he speaks about racial and classes issues. He says there's no more Scythian or barbarian. That means highly educated person from the Roman Empire or barbarian from the Gauls. There where Asterix and Obelix comes from. They had lots of people in Colossae from there. So, and then he says there's no more Jew or Gentile. That means religious separation. And then he also speaks about slave or master. He says there's no more classism. So Paul says in the church, there's one people regardless of your class, wealth, or religious background. He says we're all one in Christ. And then he says because of the diversion and the division among you, because of the diverseness, he says, I want you to bear with one another. That's another way of, so the word bear there, forbearance, literally means patience, being patient with one another's differences. Even in a marriage, that's what makes a marriage work, is patience. And the next thing, forgiveness, when you mess up or when someone wrongs another one. So Paul says, put on forbearance and put on forgiveness. And then he says, above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. The love there literally just means selflessness. That means above all these things, to be selfless, that Christ-likeness, to literally not live for myself but for others. I just gave a progression, because when we speak about discipleship, this is the aim that we should have in mind. What is Christ like? What is Christ's love like? And this is what Paul says here in Colossians chapter 3. He says this is what Christ is like. Christ is, first of all, someone who is compassionate. And we should be compassionate, someone who is kind, someone who literally does generous things, gives from an overflow and sacrificially because he can. Someone who is humble, that literally sees others more important. That's amazing that Jesus is humble. God is humble. It doesn't make sense because he's so great. And meekness, literally self-control, patience or forbearance. And the other one is forgiveness, just the ability to, and that's the cool thing. Kindness means I give what I can and what you don't deserve. Forgiveness means I don't give you what you deserve. That's a cool one, eh? The difference between mercy and grace. Forgiveness means I'm not going to give you what you deserve. You deserve a slap right now. Sometimes you deserve to go to jail. I'm not going to do that. It's beautiful. And the last one, he says, the love that binds everything together, selflessness. So when we speak about growing in Christ-likeness, this is the thing that I have in mind always. There are few other scriptures which add godly characteristics. The fruit of the Spirit overlaps a lot with this. Godliness overlaps a lot. Peter overlaps a lot. Peter adds courage in his list, and the fruit of the Spirit adds joy and hope, which this one doesn't have. But literally, if we become like Christ, that is the image that we have in mind. So the reason, and this is the important one, the reason why Mr. Hun says to Jaden Smith, Will Smith's son, he says, the reason why you do Kung Fu is because it produces the power that you just saw in me. I want to say the same thing for us. The reason why we study the Word, why we engage in prayer and fasting, why we engage in the discipline of celebration, fellowship, why we engage in those disciplines, it must always be the focus to become like Christ. Some of you have been reading, and I'm not just saying this from experience. Some of you have been reading the Bible, and you're like, I'm reading the Bible, but tell me again, why am I doing this? No, to become closer to God. How does reading Kings become closer to God? How do I become closer to God? So I say, don't say to become closer to God. Make it to become like Christ. So we study who God is and what he does through the Old Testament and the New Testament so we can emulate his behavior, so we can understand him and know him. Paul says, I do this that I may know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Stretch myself out, Philippians chapter 3, that I may know him. So make that your focus when you study, when you pray. Because some of us, to be honest, we just pray, God, give me this, give me this, give me this. And Jesus taught us, Lord, pray that your will be done, that your kingdom come, and pray for my daily bread, and pray, please don't let me. It's good. But the focus must be on becoming like Christ. So that's the focus. Jacket on, jacket off. Lees your Bible, bet elke dag. Celebrate with the rest of the church. Fast and pray that we become like Christ, that we put on Christ-likeness. Okay. So that's all I wanted to say. So that we don't become old, bitter people who have an appearance of godliness, but we don't have the power to transform ourselves in the inner man. Christ's power does that in us. That's not a high note ending. I'm so sorry about that. So I'm going to pray with you now. And I'm just going to pray. Father, I thank you that I had the opportunity, God, of coming here this morning, God. And I'm so thankful, God, of just being part of what you're doing here, just in this, in celebrating and worshiping you. I thank you, God, for Adrian and the team, God, that really live to worship you. I thank you, God, for the servants in the church that set up the church every Sunday, God. I thank you, Lord, for putting the guys who serve you, God, and for just the warm hospitality here. And all, this is such a small portion of this congregation, God, but it's a beautiful sign of what you have already done, Lord, that these people have really, in so many ways, they really emulate you in their faithfulness, in their devotion, God, in their kindness, in their generosity, in their humility, God. They already show so much of you. But, Lord, our desire is, God, that we may really emulate you, God, that we may copy you, or that we can boldly say like Paul, hey, follow me like I'm following Christ. Check what I'm doing. Follow me. Become like me. See me, Christ. Lord, you said that if we see you, we see the Father. God, we pray that in some way we may say the same thing, that when people see us, they see Christ in us, God, and I pray for that. But Lord, now I'm praying for this congregation, every member here, God, and those that aren't here even. I pray, God, that you will help us to focus on Christ, even as the whole worship this morning focused on you. I pray that we may focus our whole life on you, God, that we may see you clearly from Scripture, God. We may have a clear image of who you are so we can copy you in our behavior. In Jesus' name, amen. Dankie julle. I know I preached really long and I'm so sorry for that, but I won't be here all week. Lekker dag, dankie. Drink sommer koffie saam met ons in die agterkant.